are listening to a presentation from Proclamation Church, Orlando, Florida, where we exist to produce ambassadors who passionately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of the world. Thank you for listening.
While you're still standing, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. It's truly a day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad to be in it. Let us hear from you today as you speak to us through Hebrews 11. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might be able to understand what you're saying to us as believers. You're warning and encouraging us to hold on until the end to receive the great reward that you have promised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may take your seats. As our young people transition, we want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. It will also be up on the screen. You'll be able to follow. Hebrews 11, we're going to start at the 7th verse. We did 1 through 6. We're going to start at the 7th verse. This is the faith chapter. The most memorable chapter in all of Hebrews is the faith chapter, chapter 11. We ended last week on the purpose of faith. That was our last point on last week, as we look at faith that works. And we stated that the purpose of faith is to please God, reveal God's existence, and believe that God rewards those who faithfully and obediently serve him. And we stated that all of this points to work performed by a believer who trusts God and faithfully seek to do his will. This is just a reminder. And since this is the work performed by the believer, then we concluded that this could not be faith that saves, but this must be faith that works. It is not Paul's salvific faith, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We talked about that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But this is James's faith, which is faith that is proven through work. This is the koinonia faith that I coined it. Koinonia faith is the fellowship faith. It is the faith that seeks to obediently serve God with the expectation of receiving a reward for the work performed. Now this week we are going to look at what it looks like to have this kind of faith. We're going to look at what it looks like to have this kind of faith. And we're going to look at some of the characters who have this kind of faith. And we want you to pay attention to what you see. It's going to reveal that they live their lives to please God. They live their lives to reveal his existence. And they believe that he was a rewarder of those who obediently and faithfully served him. The subject today, it's going to be by faith. The compliment is that the believers obediently serve God and receive his promised reward. By faith is the subject, and the compliment to that is that believers obediently serve God and receives his promised reward. It's by faith. The theme that I want to drive home today is that those who have the koinonia faith, the fellowship faith, seek to please God and live their lives revealing his existence, and they receive the promised rewards of God. Amen? So things I want us to remember. We have to be a reminder of this. This is the definition of faith. I want you to remember what the definition is, because we have to carry this along through chapter 11. As a matter of fact, we're going to have to carry it along to the end of the book. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11 says this: faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. So these are the invisible promises that are possessed in the future. The invisible promises that are possessed in the future. You got to hold on to that, because we're going to see these characters that we talk about, how they look for something in the future that was invisible, but they lived their lives as if they had already had it. By faith. I have 4 points. Point number one, I won't read the whole passage because we're going to go through the rest of the book down to 40th verse, starting at verse 7. We're going to go down to verse 40. And so I'll read it as we go through each point. Point one, we're going to talk about the work of faith, 7 through 12, verses 7 through 12. Within that, there's these sub-points. I want you to look for this as I read these passages. I struggled with how I would deliver this message today because it's really, I could just read it and you could see what I'm talking about, but I want to dissect it a little bit. There are 4 dissections here that I can show you exactly what he's saying, but I want you to kind of follow along with me. So the work of faith, in the work of faith in verses 7 through 12, we're going to see a command going to be coming from God. We're going to see the service or the servitude of the individual. We're going to see the reward that they receive from God. We're going to look for the command, look for the service, look for the reward. Now, it may not be that vivid every time, but it's there. It's there, and I'll try to highlight and bring it forth as we go through. First of all, we see verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, he reverent regard, constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So first, let's look at this character, Noah. It says, "No, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about the things not yet seen." So that's the command. And I'm not going to go back to the passage because this is Genesis 6. If you want to go back and look at what it said, you can do that, but I just want you to see the structure in which the author is writing to help you to see what he's trying to get across to us. That this faith that we have is a faith that has to work. It has a faith that we have to have confidence and trust in God, and we have to live our lives accordingly to the trust and confidence that we have in God. And so Noah was warned by God of things not yet seen. A couple of things that he had not yet seen. First of all, he had not yet seen rain come down from the clouds because water, the ground was watered from the ground up. So plants and vegetation got watered from the ground up. Water came from the ground up. There had never been any rain. So when he went to Noah and he told him about these unseen things, that it was going to rain and it was going to flood the whole earth, Noah had never seen anything like that. It says, but with reverent regard, he constructed an ark. And so we can see the servitude from the command, from something that he had not yet seen. And he constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Now, the word deliverance is soteria. It's the same word we use for salvation. But in this case, it's talking about deliverance. They were delivered from the destruction that was coming to the world because of their disobedience of the people in the world. And then it says, through faith, he condemned the world. So the result of his faith to the command of his servitude to the command of God was that the world was condemned. Now the condemnation of the world was that the destruction was coming on the world because of the guilt that had been determined by the people. It was 100 to 120 years that Noah was preaching one sermon. Get ready. It's going to rain. You better get ready. It's going to rain. And the people did not believe him. But Noah believed God. And because of his proclamation of what God told him, it condemned the people because they did not believe. And so the other thing we want to look at the reward, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. And so we see the command, we see the servitude of the faithful servant Noah, and then his reward is that he was rewarded the righteousness that comes by the faith. And the whole premise of what I've been trying to teach here is that we are positionally righteous. But practically, we have to live righteous. We are positionally already seated in the heavenly realm. We are positionally, names have already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Believers are saved eternally, positionally. But we have to live practically like we are positionally. And so your servitude to the commands of God deems you righteous, even though you're already righteous. And you can forfeit that righteousness, even though you're already righteous, you can forfeit that righteousness and be declared unrighteous and have to be judged for the sins that you commit. All of this is saying to us is that it's unnecessary. It is unnecessary for us to be deemed unrighteous and be judged for sins because they're already been taken care of and we've already been positionally declared righteous. And so it would be nonsense to be judged for sins that you've already been cleared of. It would be nonsense to be declared unrighteous when you're already positionally righteous. And so we see that Noah, through his obedience, his servitude, was rewarded the righteousness that comes from that faith. And then it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. Once again, go somewhere that you would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out without understanding where he was going. Now that reminds me, I'm going to put a little pin here and just tell you about my little journey. I know it was when I was in seminary, they say don't use yourself as an example, but I go against that every time because I'm my best example. I remember when we left to go to seminary, the driver came to pick up our furniture from our home, and he says, where are we going? I said, take it to Dallas. He said, what's the address? We don't have an address. He said, what? I said, no, we don't have an address. We had not yet solidified a place to live, but we knew God wanted us to be in Dallas to go to seminary. And so he drove off. It's a two-day drive, and we drove off, took the girls to school, talking to the realtor back and forth, and we got a call. The realtor said, we found a place in the city that you want to live in. And the lady said she can be out in a week. I said, tell her she's got 2 days. And he went back, said she got 2 days. So she said, yes, okay, I can get out in 2 days, but I can't clean anything. I'll just get my stuff out and go. So she got out, and the neighbor next door found out that we were coming, be there in 2 days. Family that was coming there, going to go to seminary, so he had a cleaning company. He went around and cleaned like the Target stores. He came over and cleaned the carpet for us, for nothing. So when we got there, the carpet was clean. We still had to do a little cleaning here and there. But we called the driver, and we told the driver, as he was en route, we gave him the address. So he goes to the place where we're supposed to stay. So that's faith, right? We're leaving with a family. I got 3 kids that I'm hauling with me. 2 that I dropped off at college, leaving work, shutting down everything, and going to seminary, and not knowing where we're going, not knowing an address. But we were going to have faith that God would provide, and he did. And so this is kind of how I see this as it relates to Abraham. God told him to go somewhere, but he didn't tell him where to go. How many people would do that? You know, I commend my wife because you go to a wife and says, God told me to go to seminary and we need to go. And we had young kids in college. You know, normally you have to have everything in order when you do that and you go to a wife about that kind of stuff. But it was not solidified. Nothing was solidified other than I was accepted into seminary. That was the only thing solidified. We did not have a place to stay. We didn't know where they were going to go to school. We didn't have nothing. But he worked it all out. And see, you can't see that unless you walk in faith. Normally, a person would say, no, time out, that's saying that we shouldn't go because things aren't laid out. But if we had not gone, we wouldn't have seen the hand of God, how he worked out things. Now, you're going to throw another little thing in here that was very, a very a visual thing of God in that time. When we got to the place where we were going to live, the truck had gotten beaten us there by a day because we were delayed because of something that happened at this girl's school. So we were a day late. And so the driver and the realtor got a crew of men to unload the truck and put all the furniture in the house. And I'm here to tell you that when we got to the house, we did not change one article of furniture. It was exactly where my wife would have put it. We didn't change a dish, a fork, a knife, a bed, a dresser. It was miraculously put where it was supposed to be. We didn't change anything. That's only God can do that, right? We thought it was just going to be piled all up in the living room, but it was, the beds were set up. Everything was set up when we got there. All we had to do was, you know, clean the showers and stuff and all that, but beds were set up. Kitchen was set up. Living room was set up. TV set up. That's none but God. Same kind of thing here. So he goes, he leaves this place. He doesn't even understand where he's going. And so you can see the command of God. You can see the servitude. It says, by faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, the land that God promised him, as though it was a foreign country. Now, this is important that we understand this. He goes to the place of promise that God had given him, and he knows that that is not the final place. And because it is not the final place, he says he lives as a foreigner. Remember, we talked about this in 2 Peter. We talked about this, that we are foreigners and aliens in this land. And I don't know if I stressed that well enough, that this is not our home. This is not our home. This is not where we live. We're aliens and we're strangers here. And we're looking forward to going to where we're supposed to be, and that's heaven. And Abraham, even though he was in the land that God promised him, he knew that was not the final place. And so he did not hunker down as if it was. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. And that promise was that he would build a place that would not be made by human hands, but whose builder and architecture would be God. That's heaven. So even though he was in a land, he knew that that was not the land that he was going to. So he didn't live his life in that land as if it was the final place of his destination. So instead of building brick and mortar, he built tent. It was a temporary situation. His lifestyle was in such a way that the place in which he was living was temporary. And that's what we have to get across to each of us, that this is temporary. Don't make it permanent. Don't live as if it's your permanent residence. It's temporary. So be ready to go at any moment. Be ready to lift up at any time. Even within your lifetime here, be ready to leave or move as he moved Abraham. If he calls you to go somewhere, don't say, no, I can't go because I have this home, I have this lifestyle, I have this structure, I have this job. But if he calls you to go, go. And go with faith. By faith. Even though Sarah herself was barren, I want you to listen to this. By faith, even though Sarah herself was barren, and he was too old, this is Abraham, he received the ability to procreate because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. I don't know if you can hear this. Sarah, his wife, was barren. She couldn't have kids. And he was too old to have kids. But it happened anyway because he had faith. He believed in the promise of God. And God promised him. What did he promise him? Verse 12, he says, so in fact, children were fathered, that he would father children by this one man, Abraham. And I like the way this appositional clause says, and this one as good as dead. He was so old that all his seeds and all his sperm was dead. There was no way he should be able to procreate. And his wife was barren. But then it says, This one man fathered so many kids. It's like the number of the stars in the sky and like the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. From this one man who was like dead and his wife who was barren. Why? Because he had faith and trust in the promise given to him by God. God had promised him that he would have offsprings, the number that would be greater than the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And he spoke that to a man who was almost dead and to a man whose wife could not have kids. Normally we would say that you're crazy, but no, that's faith. That's the faith he had. And so the command, the servitude, and the reward, God commanded him to leave, and he left. And he lived in servitude to God as if it was not his home. He was looking forward to going to another place. And then God rewarded him with what he had promised him, an offspring that would come from Sarah, a barren wife and an almost dead man, bore a son whose offsprings were greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's faith. Point two, the result of faith. Let's look at the result of faith. Verses 13 through 16. Within that, I want you to look for the causes, that it causes the believer to see the invisible and live accordingly in the practical. Remember, positional, we're seated. Practically, we're here. We should live our lives practically like we are already in the positional. You with me? So practically, we live here. But positionally, we ought to know that we're already there. There's nothing that could harm us because we're already there. But we practically, we have to go through this life. We don't fear death because no one can take the soul. They can just kill the body. But we are in tune and we have a relationship and fellowship with the one that can kill the body and the soul. And he's not going to do that to us because we're his. And so we have the result of faith is that it causes the believer to see the invisible. As Abraham, he could see a place that was greater than even the promised land physically on the earth. But there was one that was whose architecture was God, and that was in heaven. So let's look at this, knowing those two things, the result of faith. These all, we talked about the ones that we talked about previously, Abraham. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised. They never received the promise or what they were looking for, but they died in faith. But they saw them in a distance and welcomed them and acknowledged they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. Once again, I want you to understand that we are looking to go to heaven. We're looking to go home and be with the Lord. If our faith is like their faith, then the result of our seeing the invisible causes us to live accordingly in the practical. And practically what they did was they lived as strangers and foreigners on the earth. How do you live as a foreigner and a stranger on the earth? What does that look like? It looks like it looks when you go, get on an airplane, and you go to another country, another state or another location. You don't see anybody that you know, no familiar faces. You're walking around like a stranger. You're kind of alone unless you're with somebody, you're alone. You go check into the hotel, you're alone, and you're looking forward to the opportunity to get back with people that you know. That's what it's like. And so as we live our lives, even though the familiarity of this world is all around us, we have to live our lives as if we're strangers and foreigners to this earth because our real home is heaven. And so we have to look and see and believe the invisible and live accordingly in the practical. And for those who speak in such a way, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. When you talk that way, you're telling people that I'm looking to go to the homeland. I'm looking to go home. I'm looking to go to heaven. This is not my home. The mundane work of what we do every day, week after week, day after day, it doesn't matter because this is not my home. I'm looking forward to going to being with my God. In fact, if they had been, I want you to hear this, in fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. If our thoughts are merely on here and not on there, then we'll stay here. Our life, practical living, will be here and won't be as if we're positionally there. Guaranteed. Our faith would be shallow. We may even drift away. We may even forsake the living God. We may even apostatize because our minds are not focused, visually looking for the yet to come. We're not seeing the invisible. You say, true, invisible means you can't see, but we can perceive the invisible and see the invisible because of the faith that we have in the one who gives us the promise that he's trustworthy, God. He never lets us down. He never lies. He never goes against himself. If he promised that he will, it will happen. And I'll show you that in a minute. So if you're thinking about this place as your home, you will live like this place is your home. Your faith would be in this place as your home. Your faith would be in yourself. Your faith would be in your money. Your faith would be in your talents. Your faith would be in your job. Your faith would be in everything that's here that's material. And you won't look to God and have faith in him. You won't do those faithful things that causes you to walk outside of yourself and let God reveal himself to you. You won't do those things. But as it is, they aspire to a better place. That is, a heavenly one. So instead of looking at this place as the place, we should aspire to a better land. And that is a heavenly one. Is your aspiration heaven? Or is your aspiration earth? Grandiose material possessions on the earth. Or is your aspiration heaven? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So that's enough to get me going, right? To know that God will call me, to be called my God, and that he has prepared a city for me. This place can't do that for me. Point three, the testing of faith. This is a long series of passages, 17 through 31. The two things I want you to look for. It causes the believer to do the impossible and believe the miraculous. The testing of faith. Now, the test of faith comes from God. It comes from God. He will test your faith. And the test proves you, shows you who you are, and it strengthens you. And it's good for us to be tested, right? We go through all kind of things in our life. We always have these tests to see where we are, to prove where we are. And it's good for us. It makes us hunker down and do better. Shows us how much more we need to do to get where we want to be. And so these tests come from God. So I want you to see that it causes the believer to do the impossible and believe the miraculous. It says, by faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, I want you to understand. Remember, we talked about Abraham. He was promised by God that through Isaac, he would have offsprings that would be more than the number of stars in the sky and more numerous than the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. The test from God, he says, offer up your son Isaac on the altar. Normally, as we look at this, if Isaac is dead, then there's no way that the promise can come true, right? If Isaac dies from the command of God to Abraham, then logically, reasonably, we would think in our minds that now if I kill Isaac, offering him to God from the command of God in obedience to God, then there's no way that the promise that he gave me earlier about Isaac would be able to come true. So he must not be telling me to do that. So we would reason ourselves away from what God is commanding, because we can't see that doing the impossible could bring forth the miraculous. You with me? I know as a conservative thinker, that's usually not how I talk. I don't talk about impossible and miraculous, but I want you to see what he's saying. The impossible, when we do it, can bring forth the miraculous of God, and we have to be willing to do the impossible, to allow him to do his thing, because only a miracle can come from God, and they don't happen all the time, right? Miracles, if they happen over, you know, every time, then it wouldn't be called a miracle. But when we do what God called us to do, and we see it as cannot be what he wants me to do, and we can see him or give him or allow him the opportunity to show forth his miraculous powers. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He had received the promise, yet he was ready to offer up his only son. He had received the promise, but he got a command from God to offer him up, and he was willing to offer up his only son. Now, we just look at that and say, that's, you know, anybody would do that. No, no, that's a faithful follower of God who is not looking at now, but is looking at the yet future. He's not living his life accordingly to the now, but he's living his life to the positional, practically living his life that way. Verse 18, God had told him, through Isaac's descendants will carry on your name. That's the promise. And he reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. Now, I want you to see this. Now, he didn't just automatically do what God told him to do. He reasoned. That word reason, if you were to look it up, I'd looked it up for you. And it says, to give careful thought to a matter, to think about, to consider, to ponder. So don't think that just because you're Christian and God comes and tells you to do something, that you ought to automatically do it without thinking about it. We're not robots, but we're intelligent people, and he wants you to use your intellect. But when he comes and asks you to do something, you need to reason what he asks you to do and figure out if it's from him or not. So he reasoned. So what is he reasoning from? He's reasoning from what he knows about God. He reasoning what he knows about the promise. He reasoning about what he knows about the promise giver, that he's trustworthy, right? So when we reason, when we think about it, don't think outside of God, or don't think outside the scriptures. Think about God as it relates to God commanding you to do something. So if he commands you to do something, then you reason from what you know concerning the scriptures. That's why it's important that we know the scriptures. Because otherwise, when God comes and asks you to do something impossible, you're going to reason outside the scriptures, and you're not going to find the answer, and you're not going to do it. And so he reasons from what he knows about God. He knows God is trustworthy. He does not go against his promise. He knows God will do what he says he's going to do. He knows God is able to do all things but fail. So he told him, through Isaac's descendants will carry your name. And he reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. And in a sense, he received him back from there. That was his reason. That if I do what God tells me to do, offer him up on the altar, that God will raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise that he gave me. Now, that's not logical. That's not normal reasoning. But that's the impossible looking forward to the miraculous. Right? So he's going to obey God's command, but he knows what the promise was, that through Isaac, descendants would come. But he was willing to offer up Isaac after he reasoned, because he knew that he must be somewhere in the back of his mind thinking about raising him up from the dead so that he can fulfill the promise. Now, I want you to see how that is not as miraculous as you think it is. Because the promise that he has for us, he's going to do the same thing. We are going to get up out of the grave and receive the rewards of God and live with them for all eternity. So even though we say this is a miracle, he did the impossible, and he was thinking as he reasoned that he can raise him up, resurrection comes from God. And to resurrect a body is nothing for God. That's easy. That's his normalcy. That's what he does in his sleep. So for him to reason that, we ought to think that's not impossible. That's not that great. That's not that hard. That's God. That's what he does. If he asks you to do that, he's going to make sure it happens. And so the reasoning is not, you know, even though we look at it and say, man, that's awesome. But if you think about it, that should be the norm for the believer. The believer should think that way. We should think that way. By faith, also Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the future. So the blessing of Jacob and Esau was looking forward to something that was yet coming. Right? He was blessing his boys because he knew that they had to carry it on. Because he might not make it. Remember, none of them made it, but he blessed them concerning the future. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped as he leaned on his staff. The leader, Jacob, leaning on his staff, old in life, about to die, still worshiping God, blessed the sons of Joseph. Still looking forward to, now he's dying, but he's still looking forward to the invisible promise of God. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus of the sons of Israel and gave instructions about his burial. Now, I want to stop here for a minute and help you to see what Joseph really is doing. Joseph, remember, Joseph was the second in command in Egypt with the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was first in command. Joseph was second in command in all of Egypt. You remember he got there, his brother sold him, was thrown in prison, and then they recognized how gifted he was, and he became the second in command. So the second in command in Egypt, at the end of his life, mentions the Exodus. And so he's still looking to the future, right? He's saying, even though we're, even though we're doing well here, right? We're prospering here. The Israelites were growing, even outnumbering the Egyptians. And they were doing well. And Joseph was the second in command. He was not the second in command to hoard it for himself. But he was second in command because God allowed his talents to be used so he can save folks, save the nation. Because the famine had come, he devised a plan to save the nations. So the Pharaoh made him second in command. So he was using his talents, using his gifts from God to do what God called him to do. And it raised him up to be second in command. But when he was getting ready to die, he mentions the Exodus of the sons of Israel. He says that you guys are not going to be here forever, that you will exit out. And when you exit out, make sure you take my bones. Don't leave my bones here. Now, Joseph could have been enshrined. He could have been buried like the pharaohs would have been buried in Egypt. But he says, no, grab up my bones and take them with you because I want to be buried in that promised land. Now, who would do that? Now, if you rose to CEO of Microsoft, and you're at the top pinnacle of your business and your industry, you're making all the money that you could even try to spend, will you still be looking to another place called heaven? And that's what Joseph was. Joseph was there, but he was looking to another place. Don't leave me here in this place. Take me with you when God comes to get you out, because he's coming to get you out, because the promise is not here. Now, they might have said, you know, in their minds, man, this got to be where God wants us to be because we're doing very good. We're doing very well. This got to be where God wants us to be. No, he didn't let that fog his mind up. He still remembered that there was a place that they were going to. His dad was promised it. His grandfather was promised it. And now he's promised it. By faith, when Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Once again, we're talking about this doing the impossible, believing the miraculous. They were killing all of the boy children that were born because they just were too many. They were growing too fast, overpowering even the Egyptians. So they're killing the boys. But Moses' parents did not fear the Pharaoh or the edict. Why? Because they trusted in God. They believed God. Same thing with us. Are we fearful of doing what God wants us to do because we're fearful of the situation or fearful of the social society or fearful of the structure of the world? By faith, when he grew up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Once again, you would think he had it made. Pharaoh's daughter brought him in as her son as he drifted down the river. Miraculously, God saved his life. Nothing ate him. Nothing, no water overtook him. The daughter saw him and took him in as her son. And when he grew up, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, even though she loved him like a daughter. He says, I can't do that because that is not my place and this is not my home. Choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than enjoy the sin's fleeting pleasure. And why would he call it sin's fleeting pleasures? Anything done against God is a sin. Anything done against God is a sin. So if God has promised us a home, yet future, and we make this our home because of the pleasures of this world, is sin. If we make this our home, if we hunker down in this place and our whole desire and motivation for life is here, then we're living in sin, and the fleeting pleasures will one day disappear. He regarded abuse suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt. Suffering for Christ, greater wealth than Egypt. Suffering for Christ, greater wealth than Egypt. Suffering for Christ, greater wealth than Orlando. Suffering for Christ, greater wealth than what you have in your pocket. Suffering for Christ, greater wealth than what you are going to make in your future. Suffering for Christ, greater than what this world can afford you. That's what he's saying. For his eyes were fixed on the reward. So you can't get away from this reward, this favorable payment for work done. You can't get away from it because it's prevalent throughout all of Hebrews. There is a reward that we will receive for work done. Everybody's not going to get the same thing. Everybody will have eternal life. Everybody will go to heaven. But the rewards will not be afforded those who will not do the work, who do not have the faith. Not salvation, salvific, saving faith, because that's once and done. But the faith in God and confidence in what he's asking us to do, how he's asking us to live, what he's asking us to say. By faith, he left Egypt without fearing the king's anger. For he persevered as though he could see the one who is invisible. I've never seen Jesus, but I can perceive who he is through the word of God. I believe, I have trust in what he says about his son. I've never seen heaven, but I know it's there. Why? Because I believe in the one who promised me that I would be there with him. I don't know what these rewards are, but I believe that they're there because he's promised me that he would give them to me for servitude done in confidence and trust in his commands. I believe in the invisible. I can see it, and I live my life, and I want you to live your life accordingly to that which we cannot see. And the one we have not seen. By faith, he kept the Passover. This is Moses. He kept the Passover and sprinkled in the sprinkling of the blood so that the one who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Let me tell you a little bit about this. This is a command that God gave to the Israelites. The Exodus, the way that the Israelites were going to come out of Egypt. He declared, he made a proclamation that you must perform the Passover. And the Passover was that they must cook a lamb, eat it, cook bread, unleavened, take the blood from the lamb that they cooked, put it over the doorposts, and the death angel that night would come by and pass them by. Now, that had never happened. That was just a decree that came from Moses. You did not have to do it, but if you did it, you have faith in God. And those who did it had faith in God. So by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the one who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if it was dry ground. I can't even imagine that. I know we read this and it's just, we've seen the movie about that, crossing the Red Sea, and but just imagine. The Red Sea parted. Not a little lake, a canal, right? You can run through that if the water come back. But a Red Sea, well, you know, miles of traveling through the sea. And then it's death. You're at the bottom. So the water's stories high. And they went across. Now, some people would stand at that shore and wouldn't move, right? Even though Moses did what he did, the land, the sea opened up, and the ground was dry, some people would just stand right there like mesmerized. But the impossible, when you take that step, right, then God can do the miraculous. That ground was dry, but you got to take the step. He walked across as if on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried it, why? When they tried it, they went through. On whose command? Pharaoh. No power. No miraculous power. Even though they were doing the impossible, they don't have the miracle worker. So when they went through, they got swallowed up. Swallowed them up. So make sure you're doing the impossible, receiving the miraculous under the salvific power that you have through God. By faith, I like this one, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. They were hunkered in the city of Jericho and the fortified walls, and just the elders leading the people, no weapons or anything. And they walked around the city, and the walls came down. That's God. The impossible. Take the elders and walk with the people around the city and watch the walls fall down. The impossible revealing the miraculous. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, escaped destruction of the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. Y'all remember that story? The story of when they were getting ready to go into the promised land. The 10 spies went out, and 2 of the spies hid themselves in Rahab's house. And they came looking for them, and Rahab said that they were not here, that they had run in another direction. And we got all kind of theories about lying, that she lied and blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about that. Her protecting them was a sign of obedience to God. So there must have been some kind of command or something that God had spoken to her. But when they came there, she welcomed the spies in peace, hid them from destruction. And so when the destruction came to the city, her and her family were spared. But the disobedient was destroyed. Now, disobedient, we may think this disobedient means that anybody who's disobedient will be destroyed. But this disobedient, when we look at this in Greek, the disobedient here is talking about Gentiles. or unbelievers, or both. Non-Israelites and non-believers. So these are people who were destroyed, condemned to hell. You with me? I'm telling you that for a reason, because if we take this word destroyed, we say, see, the disobedient are destroyed. Yes, the disobedient. But this word, disobedient, when you look it up in Greek, this word in this context is talking about Gentiles who were non-Jews, non-Israelites, and it also means non-believers. And so these disobedient people were destroyed because they were not believers in God and they were not Israelites who were the children, the chosen people of God. You with me on that? So Rahab, even though Rahab was a Gentile, her faith in God caused her to not be destroyed. You with me? Point four, the joy of faith. And I'm going to let you go. 32 through 40, two things. It reveals itself in the positive outcome and a negative outcome. This is important that we see this. But this is what kind of gets me sometimes. Right? We see Samson, right? He's strong, right? Because of the Spirit of God. We see David, all that he did. But then there's a flip side. There's a negative outcome that we have to see, that sometimes we have to walk that negative. Sometimes it's not always positive. Sometimes we're not. So like we see, I hear guys preach and say we're the lender and not the borrower. No, sometimes we are the borrower, right? We're the one who hires you. We're not the employee. We're the employer, not the employee. No, sometimes we are the employee. We're the ones who have the nice job. No, sometimes we're the ones who do get laid off. And sometimes we are the ones who live underneath the bridge, who don't have a home. And sometimes we are the ones who are in the hospital with no one to come see them, in the nursing homes, nobody ever come and talks to them. Sometimes we are those. But it's still a joy of knowing that you're God's. And that's what I want you to see here. The joy of faith. When one is faithful and live their lives faithfully, don't let the outcome of what happens here take away what you're looking for there. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead raised to life. That's the positive. That's the joy from the positive outcome. Let's look at the joy from the negative outcome. But others were tortured, not accepting reliefs, to obtain resurrection to a better life. And others experienced mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn apart, murdered with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. That's the negative. That is the negative. The joy is still there because this is not our home. Our home is there. The world, verse 38, was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert, in the mountains, in caves, in openings in the earth. And these all were commended for their faith. Commendation, pleasing of God, for their faith. Yet they did not receive what was promised. This was a tough part for me. Because when you think about being obedient to God, faithfully serving Him, doing His work, looking forward to the reward, we have to understand the reward is not here. It's not here. You might do these positive things. You might escape the edge of the sword. You might gain strength when you're weak. You might be mighty in battle. You might put foreign armies to flight. You might be women who receive your dead child back to life. But you might not. I remember I was standing out with the dog, out by the tree, letting him do his thing, about 50 yards from the house, and a car came and crashed into the curb. Three guys got out with guns, scattered, jumping fence and running. A black SUV came right behind them, slowly rolled his window down with gun in hand, looked right at me. My boys are looking out the window, out the door. It's like, my youngest son says, "Why is the daddy running?" I didn't know whether to run or not. But I believe if I didn't have my dog there, they would have shot me. But I had my dog, a little white dog. He was doing his duty. And so the guy looked at me, and he drove on past, and he started shooting just as he got past me. Because he could see the guy who just jumped the fence, so he's shooting through the fence. So I ducked down and grabbed my dog, and we kind of ran to the house. And my youngest son, "What took you so long to run?" I said, "Because I wasn't really afraid." But that, you know, escaping the edge of the sword, it doesn't, I could have died. But would that have been bad? No, remember now, if I die, I receive the reward. I wasn't looking for it to die. I'm glad that he didn't shoot me, and I didn't want to get shot. But sometimes the story doesn't end like this. Sometimes it ends like this. They were tortured, not accepting release to obtain the resurrection of a better life. Torture is nothing, they say, compared to this better life. They could, now, I want you to see, not accepting release. They could have been released. Why? How could they have been released? If they denounced God or the faith in God. But they said, "No, I would rather die through torture than to say I don't believe in God." Mocking, flogging, chain, imprisonment, all of that is the negative, but it's still a joy. And so even though this happened to these early believers, they say they did not receive what was promised. They're still waiting. They're still waiting for that promise. They're still looking to it, but they live their lives in the practical as if they were already in the position. And so this last verse says this. I'm going to preface this. So whether positive or negative, the joy of this faith perfects us. Whether you're in a situation that's positive or a situation that's negative. Whether your life is grandiose. Because some people have just, God has given you the positive joy. And you have a good life. You have it all going on and everything is good. But some people have the other side. Some people have the torture. They have the trials and tribulations. But it's still a joy-filled life because either one of these still has to point to the future. We still have to, not even if we have the joy-filled life, we can't let that be our source of strength. Even if we are able to quench raging fires, even if we're able to have strength in our weakness, we can't let that be our source. Our source is that we're looking forward to going to a place that He has promised us. And even if we're tortured, and even if we're put in prison, we don't look down on ourselves and say there is no God because God wouldn't allow this to happen to us. We understand that there's still a source of joy because we're not confined here. We will one day resurrect and be with him in the future. And then he says in verse 44, God has provided something better for us. We have to think about that. He has provided something better for us. This is not it. And so that they would be made perfect together with us. And so the better for us that God has provided helps us to see that which is invisible should allow us to understand that what we see here is not what we desire to have, but what we can't see is what we want. And the perfection comes in what God has provided for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He has provided him not only as Savior, but he's provided him as High Priest. And as High Priest, he allows us to remain perfect practically like we already are positionally. He allows us to be individuals who are righteous practically like we are already positionally. He allows us to have joy whether we have positive life or whether you have a negative life. It doesn't matter because we live practically like we're already there positionally. That's what he wants us to see today. That by faith, it is all by your faith that you have in God. God is the object of your faith, that you look forward to what he has promised us and know that his promises are trustworthy because he's a God who never, never turns back on his promise. Amen? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for this word that you've given us. It's truly a word from you, and we are looking forward to that great day. We can see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Let us all say amen. Amen. Praise God.
We pray today's message encourages you to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ wherever life may lead. And again, thanks for listening. For more information about Proclamation Church, visit our website at proclamation.church. And remember to proclaim the truth.